I'd like to look at a portion of a verse in John 17 where Brother Michael was last night. I want to get one particular thought out of verse 3. Remember that this is a prayer of Jesus Christ to His Father just before He would go into the garden to be captured and delivered over to evil, wicked men that would crucify Him. And Brother Mike ably spoke to us about the first few verses of that last night, about this and the power that's in that prayer. Notice verse 3, and I want the very last little phrase in that. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I want to deal a little bit with that particular phrase, whom Thou hast sent. Life eternal is to know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Brother Mike just told us about a man many, many centuries ago that had a supposedly revelation from God. An angel visited him, and he's just one of many people over the years that have come up with various types of things and claim that they have a revelation from God. And yet Jesus said here that He was sent from God. I wonder how important that would be to us today to understand and actually believe that Jesus Christ was sent into this world. You quoted a verse from Isaiah last night about the Lord saying, Who shall I send? And the one came up and said, "Here am I, send me." Well, it's really important that you and I understand the basis and the authority of anyone that brings any kind of a message to us. Is he coming on his own? Is he just going? Or is he sent? There was a time in olden days when the king would have perhaps a son or dear ones out in battle, and when some great thing would happen, they didn't have the communication of the day, they'd send a runner. And the runner was sent with a message. There was a time when one ran that wasn't really sent. When he got there, he couldn't say anything but a tumult. But if the man that was sent came, and they could even tell the way they were running as to where they had a message and what kind of message it was. I thought about Moses back in the day, it's found in the early part of the book of Exodus. And Moses, if you remember, he was born an Israelite, but as an infant he was taken in to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised up in Pharaoh's house and had all the riches and the authority of being in Pharaoh's own house. When he was grown, he went out in the field and was walking around, and he saw an Egyptian smiting one of his brethren. He was looking to see how his brethren was doing, and he saw one smiting one of his brethren, and so he slew the Egyptian. The next day, he looked around and didn't see anyone there, so he slew him and buried him in the sand. The next day, he came out there, and there was two of his brethren fighting each other. And so he intercedes with them, and somehow or another they knew what happened the day before. And they said, "Who do you think you are? Are you a judge over us? Who made you to be a judge over us? Are you going to slay us like you did the Egyptian yesterday?" And so Moses was revealed what he was, and he fled from Pharaoh's house. And he lived 40 years on the backside of the desert. He found a wife and in passage of time, he's out there on the backside of the desert keeping the flock. And you remember the story how he was called, and there was a bush that was burning, and yet the bush wasn't consumed, and so he stopped to see that bush that wasn't consumed and heard the voice speaking out of the bush and told him, "Take your shoes off your feet. The ground you stand on is holy ground." And so he did, and don't come near to the bush, just stop, because this is holy ground. And the Lord spoke to him out of the burning bush and said, I have seen the affliction of my people in Israel, in Egypt. I have heard their cries, and I am come down. Notice the Lord speaking. I am come down to deliver them. And in fact, he told Moses, I have chosen you to go and deliver my people out of Israel. Now, it's not your people. You're one of them, but it's my people. I've chosen you to go deliver my people out of Egypt. And so, when Moses is speaking to God, well, he confesses his inability and so forth. But the thing I want you to see is Moses asked God, said, when I get over there and they ask me, who sent you over here? By what authority are you coming? What am I going to say? They're not going to receive me. He's already had an experience where they had rejected him, and some of them probably remember that day. But he said, when I get over there, and I go up before Pharaoh, and I go to my own people, and say, the Lord has sent me to deliver you out of this land. They're in bondage. They're in affliction. Their lives are hard, and they're praying to God to deliver them. But they're going to question whether I have the right or the authority to come. Whom shall I say sent me? Of course, you know the Lord said, you tell them I am hath sent you. Right. The God of your fathers, of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, has sent you to deliver them out of Egypt. And you tell them that the I am that I am hath sent you. So that was important. And that actually, you know, that word I am actually became a word to them that represented the Godhead. And when Jesus would use those words in the New Testament, they'd take up stones to stone him because those were hallowed words and he was making himself equal with God. So, and Moses did go in and deliver them, and the Lord delivered them at the hand of Moses out of Egyptian bondage across the Red Sea, 40 years in the wilderness, and finally into Canaan's land on the authority that God had sent him. Now, we could find other places in the New Testament of similar things, but this morning I want to go back to the Gospel of John in the New Testament. And I want you to think and follow with me how often, I may not get them all, but I want to get a few of them, how often this phrase comes, and think about as often as used, maybe it's very important that we recognize, we understand that Jesus was sent into this world. He came down from heaven, but he didn't come on his own. He was sent. How about John chapter 3? We're familiar with that one, aren't we? You're very familiar with verse 16, I'll bet. But if we go over to John chapter 3, and we'll begin there in that chapter and try to go quickly through much of the Gospel of John up to chapter 17, the verse I read to you, and go a little further than that. It says in verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now that's a mystery I can't explain, but I believe it. There's a sense in which he's here on earth and still in heaven. The Son of Man. I don't understand that, but a lot of things in Scripture I don't understand. Doesn't keep me from believing they're true. There was a part of Christ that was always with the Father. Even in his humanity. He said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, most of you can quote it, for God so loved the world that he gave, doesn't say offered, said he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, you've heard a lot of sermons on that. If you haven't, you probably will if you'll stick around. And I don't have time to break that down, but there's a sense which it doesn't say just this much. It doesn't say whosoever will believe, but whosoever believeth. That's a perfect tense in which they are already in that condition. We must go to the next verse. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Didn't say he didn't send him, but it's telling you what he did not send him for, the purpose, and the purpose that he did send him. And so, that the world through him might be saved. There's many, many thoughts that we could draw out of this, but for time's sake, let's go over into chapter 4. You recognize that as a time when Jesus was going through Samaria and met the woman at the well. And the conversation that they had there and so forth. And how that he spoke to her about the time that would come and how that people would worship God in spirit and in truth, for God seeketh such to worship him. And she said, well, we know that when Messiah is come, that's the Christ, the anointed of God, we know that when he shall come, he shall tell us all things. What did Jesus say? He that speaketh to thee, I am. Now, that's not the I that speak unto thee am he. So you got I am in there. But anyway, upon this his disciples came and marveled that he talked to the women. They'd gone in to buy meat or food to eat. And when they come back, he's talking to the woman, and that was so unusual that they marveled at it. And so they asked him about it, and she left the water pot and went in the city and said, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. And I don't know how much conversation they had that wasn't written here, but he told her enough that she understood he knew everything about her. And she marveled at that. And so in the meantime, the disciples came to him and said, Master, eat. They'd gone to get food. It was to satisfy their hunger. Master, eat. He saith unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught or anything to eat? He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He said, that's my meat. That's who I am. That's the meat that I must eat. It's to do the will of him that sent me and to finish that work. Brother Mike taught us there from John 17, I have finished the work that thou gavest to me. On the cross, some of his last words was, it is finished. Now, if here's a man that just came and made up some stories and was just a good teacher, a good moral man like the world would have us to believe, this man left a lot of questions that weren't answered. You know, one of the ways that you can tell a false prophet from a new prophet, from a good prophet, one that's really of the Lord, is just what they say come true. And where's his body? I mean, skipping right to the meat of the matter, the way that you can prove that Jesus is Christ is because he said, I came down from heaven. And I'm going back to heaven. I was sent here by the Father, and I'm going back to be with him. And they took him and hung him on a cross and crucified him. He died and was buried, but after 3 days, he rose again. And 40 days later, his body ascended up into the clouds. You can take the word of a man like that. If he was received back into glory, you can accept the fact that he was true when he said, I was sent here. And so, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Now, I mentioned a couple of things in John chapter 6. Some of our favorite verses in Scripture, mine, probably yours, is over there in the middle part of John chapter 6. Well, I like it all. But part of these favorite ones of mine, it begins in verse 37. Well, actually, you can get before that, back up in 29, just before they said, what can we do that we might work the work of God? Remember what that answer was? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Amen. You know, we keep hearing that over and over. Sounds pretty important, doesn't it? We need to take into account that Jesus Christ was sent and didn't just come on his own. So they asked for a sign, and he talked to them about bread from heaven. And Our father gave us bread. Moses sent us bread in the wilderness. He said he didn't give you that bread. He gave you not that bread from heaven, but the Father giveth you the bread, true bread, from heaven. Now, it's one thing to be caught up in a cave over in some dark region, or to come from heaven and tell the people that the Son of Man, while he's here on earth, he's still in heaven too. He said, Moses didn't send you that true bread, but the Father sent from heaven that true bread. And he said, Lord, give us this bread. And he said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Again, there's that phrase. I came to do the will of him that sent me. And on the next verse or two, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me. Right again, he's still making that point. This is the Father's will that have sent me, that of all that he's given me, I shall lose nothing but raise him up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, over and over and over, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It continues on and on and on, and several more places. I'll skip one. Look in chapter 7. In chapter 7, he told his disciples that he was going away. And after he had said one of his hard statements in verse 65, I'll let you read that for yourself, find out what that was. From that time, many of his disciples went away. Well, I guess I better quote that then, hadn't I? He is actually quoted verse 44, and he said, this is why I said that. And verse 44 says, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. And verse 65 says, therefore said I unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given him and his Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. One of the problems they had in his day was that some people were very strong one moment, but the first time a little hardship came or something said to them that didn't sound just right, they left and went away. And some people would never, ever come to him and speak to him and accept him as the Messiah. That woman there at the well, she didn't have any problem. He's the Messiah. And a lot of the people, his own kindred, according to the flesh, never believed that they were happy to be Moses' disciple. But they didn't want to follow this man. He didn't come in a chariot of fire with great horses. He didn't wear royal clothes. He didn't sit upon a throne, David's throne, ruling and reigning as they wanted him to. Because he didn't meet their expectations, they walked with him no more. That doesn't happen today, does it? Is there anyone today that doesn't walk or believe in Jesus because he doesn't meet their expectations? People build up in their minds what he must be, and because they don't see that in him, he just can't be. Well, there's one way to prove it. Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Simon answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's truth. But listen to what he said. He answered them, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is the devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot. He knew that you never put anything over on Jesus. Right. Judas followed him, but it was for a different reason than the other 11. You never put anything over on him. But up, over here in chapter 7, I think we can get into the meat of the matter. And when he, in verse 14, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled. How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? He's from Nazareth. He never had any formal education. I don't even think he passed the first grade, if they had grades. He had never learned. And yet he marveled them. Even at age 12, he astounded the doctors and lawyers. How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. Well, it was important that Jesus tell them, and they recognized that, yes, he was in human form, and he looked normal as any other human. Right. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. There was no beauty that we should desire him. He didn't look like a gracious, fair complexioned man. He looked just like the rest of us. Right. I'm glad he wasn't made in sinful flesh, just the likeness of sinful flesh, but he looked just like any other man. He's from Nazareth, that scourge of a city over there. Has any good thing ever come out of Nazareth? How knoweth this man letters? He's never learned. But it was important that they understood that the message he was bringing them was not his. Now that's important for all of us today. A lot of preachers here. It's important for every one of us to let you know that and be able, be sure that we preach what's here, thus saith the Lord, because that doctrine's not ours. We're just a mouthpiece for it. But it's just as incumbent on the rest of us to believe it. That it's not ours. It's not something we made up. It's not something we dreamed up. We don't claim some angel came to us in the night and gave it to us. We don't have a bunch of scrolls that someone gave it, handed to us. We got the Word of God, and it's a thorough furniture to all good works. Suitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Most of our articles of faith or our rules of decorum in one way or another, we have something in there that we make a declaration that this Word of God is actually the Word of God, and it's our only rule of faith and practice. If we stray from that, people are going to quit trusting us. If I came up here and preached to you Clifford Goins, you wouldn't have the least interest in that at all. Back to I'm the most boring person in the world. And you'd soon find that out, and it'd be boring to me to try to tell you about it. But if I can tell you about a man that came to this earth that said, my doctrine's not mine, but it's his that sent me, he didn't even take credit for himself. Even he said, if you don't believe me for what I say, believe me for the work's sake. The things that I do is what I've seen my Father do. He sent me down here to do this work. And over and over and over throughout the Gospel of John. And we could bring you several other places from different chapters. Chapter 10, chapter 11, at the resurrection of Lazarus. Other times, over and over and over, he'd say, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. But it wasn't for my sake, but it's for those that heard me, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. I want you to see, if nothing else this morning, how important it is that we recognize that He was sent. Yes, He was the Lord of glory, the eternal Son of God, and He had all the authority to come. And He had the authority to send. In fact, that wasn't what He told His disciples. As the Lord has sent me, even so send I you. There in Matthew chapter 28, all power, all authority is given unto me from heaven. Not going to quote that just right if I don't turn over, I guess. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. He's sending them, isn't he? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even the end of the world, as a comforter. Now, let's go to chapter 17. Even before you get to 17, get the last part of 16. The disciples came to him and said, after a conversation, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. It took there on the road to Emmaus, to those disciples' house, it took the Lord opening their eyes, and their hearts had already burned within them while he talked to them in the way, but they didn't know who he was until he opened their eyes. And now he's spoken to them in such a plain manner, his disciples said, lo, then now thou speakest plainly and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Plain speech, the truth of God, reveals in such a manner as people that have the witness of the Spirit within them can relate to it. They said, now we can believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, now is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And that happened. And yet, I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He said, you're going to all go and forsake me and leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone, because the Father's with me. And he was with him up to that point where he forsook him while he was on the cross. But then we come to the moment Brother Mike preached to us last night. These words spake Jesus as he lifted up his eyes to heaven and saith, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You want to know how many is going to go to heaven saved? As many as thou hast given him. We like to preach about that. I'm sure you like to hear about it. Then verse 3, and I want you to see six more times in this one prayer when Jesus emphasizes the same thought. Verse 3 we quoted, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee. He said, I pointed them to you. He's praying to the Father. I have pointed them to you. This is life eternal, that they might know thee and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. This is an intercessory prayer already before he even gets to heaven. Right. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. See, it was of the most importance that they understand that this man, Jesus, who would soon be taken and crucified, and they would be mourning and going to their own place and be discovered, and knew him not, even though he spoke to them on the road to Emmaus. Some had had the word from the ladies that had been in the tomb, said, he's risen, he's not there. And they believed not. Even after he was discovered and revealed himself after his resurrection to his disciples, and Thomas wasn't there, and they told him, we've seen the Lord. Thomas said, well and good, but I didn't see him. Paraphrase, pardon the paraphrase. I haven't seen him unless I can see the print of the nails in his hand and thrust my hand into the wound on his side, I just won't believe. Some people are not going to believe unless they can see it with their eyes. Well, Jesus came in the midst and revealed himself there, and Thomas was there, and he said, "Thomas, come here, look at my hand, put your hand in my side. Oh, my Lord and my God! Blessed art thou, Thomas, because thou hast seen and believed, but blessed are they which have not seen and yet believed." Did any of you get to put your hand in the side of the Lord Jesus? I didn't. And yet I believe. What a blessing it is. I didn't get to see him on his earth. I didn't get like the disciples, like John said, of the word of life. Our eyes have seen him, our hands have handled him of the word of life. And we bear witness unto you of that eternal life which we've seen and heard and handled. And yet, we believe. What do we believe? That there was just a good man? He had a lot of good teachings. He was a great teacher. Did a lot of good things for people. Healed a lot of people. The Son of God, that's stretching it. The Messiah that gave his life as a ransom for a multitude, millions of people, that's just stretching it. I just can't hardly believe that. That sounds preposterous. Much of the world looks at it that way today. And even if they believe that he's a Christ, they don't believe he's done a good job of it. But if we believe that the God of glory sent him to do a work. Remember what he said? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And if we really believe that he is the Son of God and he was sent here, then why would we have a problem saying that he didn't finish that work? Now let's look through a few more verses here in John 17 as we try to bring this remarks to a close. He said, "I've manifested thy name unto them which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them thee, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." That was important to Jesus. Second time in this one prayer he's mentioned that thought. Let's go on. "I pray for them." That's humbling, isn't it? "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name." Jesus never took the credit for himself. Even when he spoke in John chapter 10 about his sheep hears his voice, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give them unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man be able to pluck them out of my hand." They're graven in his hand, aren't they? He said, "Neither shall any man be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." See, even at that point, he praised his Father, that "I and my Father are one." Now here he says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus had joy? He certainly did. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." You know what his joy was? The redemption of an entire elect family. That he could see them seated in eternity around the throne of God. Amen. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. And thou, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. It's important, brethren, that the ministry we have today in every age is a ministry that's sent. God called and God sent. If it's not that way, we're just beating the air. And it'll not come to any fruition. It's important that the church always remember that the ministry is God called and God sent. And we must recognize that fact. He said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so, just like this, Christ was sent. He said, I've sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, leaving just the disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You see, it was important that the disciples know that, but now he's sending them out, and it's important that the way they preach, that the world might know that God has sent Jesus Christ. That's why we must preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So that they might, this is his intercessory prayer, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and again, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Oh, how often that phrase is repeated. Peter preached the same things, so did Paul. I'll show you again this. Peter said, it's not grievous for me to preach the same things to you. And for you it's safe. I don't worry about preaching salvation by grace. I don't worry about God's children from place to place having heard too much grace because we hadn't heard too much yet. It's not grievous for us as preachers to preach the same story over. And you know what bothers me? If I ever say something, and from the pulpit, somebody comes up and says, I never heard that before. That scares me to death. They might not have heard it in the same language I put it, but if it's something new, there's been people in the world that their need was just to hear something new all the time. If you don't scare a preacher, a real true servant of God, go up and tell him, you preach something I've never heard before. He's going to hit the book again and say, where did I mess up? Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me from the foundation of the world. Brother Mike got the verse before that last night, so I won't repeat it. O righteous Father, just two more verses in this prayer. O righteous Father, the world hath not known me. That hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. The world has not known me, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me, that thou hast sent me. These have known that. And I've declared it unto to them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them, and I in them. How important is it that we recognize as much as anything we preach. Whatever we preach, whatever subject we may take out of this holy book, that it's God's Word and not ours. And that Jesus Christ, the one that we preach, was sent from heaven. He came, but He was sent. And He sent to do a specific and particular work, and He did that work and finished it. And the important thing that we find is to understand and believe this Word, is to recognize that Jesus Christ proceeded forth and came from the Father because He had been sent. And if He's been sent, then His Word is true, and we can accept it. How do we know it's true? Because that time when those women went to the tomb, I wonder who's going to roll the stone away for us. We can anoint His body again. And they get there, and the stone's rolled away. The keepers are falling back as dead men, but there is an angel there, and he's sent from heaven. Two of them, actually. Why seek you the dead among the living? He's not here. He's risen. That's what He said. He told His disciples, I proceeded and came forth from the Father, and I return and go back to Him that sent me. There's our proof that He was sent. Look at all the prophets you want to in the world that have all people, multitudes following their teaching and preaching. Unless they can prove there's an empty tomb where they rose from the grave, their word's not true. An empty tomb proves that God sent His Son into this world, and it's proof that He's the Son because He returned back to Him that sent Him. And that's His prayer. Father, glorify Thy Son with the glory that I had with Thee before the world began. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And He is set there until He comes back in the clouds to receive His people.